Paul feels that they are so essential in the life of a Christ follower. Why? If you don't accept that Jesus died for your sin, boy, I gotta be careful here, and that you ask for his forgiveness, then you don't know Jesus. It's huge. If he didn't really die and was buried on the in the ground, then he didn't really die for your sin. And then if he didn't really rise from the dead, why are we following him in the first place? This is basic foundational stuff that results in transformation of our lives, because when we really begin to understand that he is was crucified, was buried and raised, we begin to change our thinking about the world, and we begin to look around at the world and go, wow, there's a difference between us who believe this and those who don't. But come on down to verses 5 to 8. It's also not only foundational, transformational, they're also confirmational. Look at the text. Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, what are we seeing here? These are people who said, I saw it. I saw that he died. I saw that he was buried. I saw that he was what? Raised from the dead. I saw it. Who are these people? They're witnesses to the resurrection, to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He ties all this together. He starts with a guy named Cephas. That's Peter. That's kind of like using a different name, different culture. He was one of the first that made it to the empty tomb. You remember one of the gospel accounts? Peter went running out there. He saw it. I think he got there and he's out of breath. Just like I would have been. But he saw the empty tomb. Then he talks about the 12, the followers, the original followers of Jesus. Then he mentions a group that's mentioned nowhere else. Did you know that? This group of 500 people. The scholars kind of debate when that happens. It could have happened at the upper room. The 500 could have happened at his ascension. But regardless, these 500 brothers saw Jesus alive. Then he talks about his brother. I don't have a brother. I have two sisters, but if you can imagine, James is the guy's name. If you have a brother and your brother comes to you and has a conversation with you along the way and tells you this, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm here to die for the sins of the world. What would you have said? No way. I got two sisters. If one of them had said that to me, I said, you're nuts. Okay. If I'd have said that to them, they would have said, Patrick, you're nuts. Well, that would have been true in that case. But here's the reality I want you to grasp. He speaks to his brother. His brother, can I tell you a little bit about him real quickly on this as an aside? His brother became a follower of his brother. Boy, you talk about a leap, huh? And then he became a pastor. You see, he was kind of nuts. Hello? He became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And then, do you know what happened to that poor guy? Just as a free aside for you. They got so mad at him in town that they tried to throw him off the temple and kill him. You know, Jesus was tempted at the top of the temple by Satan. Same place. He hits the ground, though, and he doesn't die. And then the poor guy gets his head cut off. Well, he was dead then, okay? But here's what I want you to understand. This guy who was his brother growing up, probably sharing the same bed with his brother. They didn't have big houses with all the bedrooms like we do. They lived in a single room or two-room house. And here his brother is a confirmation. Then he mentions a man who was out of time himself. And what all these people have in common is this. They were witnesses to the crucifixion. They were witnesses to the burial. They were witnesses to the resurrection. And by the way, they were witnesses to the ascension as well. And each of these individuals or these groups of individuals could have said this. He died on the cross. He was buried in the ground. He was raised to new life. Wow! And Paul's writing to a church at Corinth that's kind of going, well, we're not really sure we agree with that idea anymore or not. He says there's too many witnesses to not do this. The problem they had was they believed this: the mind was more important than the reality. The ideals were more important than the reality. We're not going to go into Greek philosophical thought this morning, but there's enough there for you to grasp the truth here that these people to whom Paul was writing had allowed the beliefs of the world to infect their thinking. Oh, therein lies the problem. We'll deal with that in application. But I want you to catch that. These people had allowed the world and the ways of the world and the thinking of the world to take priority over the things of God. This is huge. They allowed worldly thoughts to supersede godly thoughts, and they found themselves headed in the wrong direction to the point that Paul sat down and wrote him a letter and says, "What in the world are you doing? Where are you going?" One more thought before we apply this. These truths are not only all of these, but they're also communal. Paul writes in chapter 15, verse 9, this: "For I am the least of the apostles." Now, he's not using false humility here. He's just saying, "I'm the least of them, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Now here's what I want you to see. We come to a self-portrait presented by Paul of himself as the one whom God had used to bring the gospel to the people at Corinth. God had chosen him and called him and saved him on that road to Damascus and brought him into a relationship and changed his heart. And now he had been a man who was heading in the wrong direction. Now he was in the right direction. He was a man who at that point had rejected the truth, but now he believed the truth. And in one way, he was helping them see, he identified with them as they were in the process of being transformed. He says, I understand where you're at. I came from this point, and God called me, and I received him, and I was changed, and I've been moving along this pathway, and God's been working, not me, but I'm not there yet. They, like him, had been the recipients of God's grace, and they were not there yet. They, like him, had been given a choice to respond or not, but they were, and then now they're struggling. They, like him, had indicated they wanted to follow Jesus. They'd said yes, and they started down the road, but then they stopped for some reason and say, "Well, we don't know if we agree with this foundational truth. We're not really sure he was alive. We're not really sure he did." Whoa, why? Paul wanted them to understand that this truth is bigger than just yourself. This truth is foundational, but it also moves on to the process to get to this point where it results in a community of faith that says, we agree and we believe together. And we can walk together because of this truth. Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was buried. He was raised to new life the third day. This empty tomb is amazing as it's important. Let me talk to you about four quick things and we'll be done. Four applications, and they're all centered around the idea of Jesus being raised. The first thing Jesus' resurrection does for us is that it lays a radical foundation. Now, what do I mean by that? You want us to be radicals? Can I just be blunt for a second? Yeah. I do. I think we ought to be radical about our faith in Christ. I think our faith in Christ ought to change us, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the entire week. The first of these is the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. It lays a foundation that is radical for us. The ideas presented here and when Paul was with the Corinthian believers in person are, can I tell you something, the same ones that undergird our truth and our lives today. Jesus was crucified for your sin, for my sin. He was buried, literally, and he was raised from the dead by God to give us new life. You go, well, we all believe that. Can I tell you something? In a group this size, there's at least three or four or five in this room that don't agree with that. Why is that? Because you haven't met Christ. Without the belief that Jesus died for our sins, was buried as dead men are, and then raised the third day, there is nothing upon which you can stand as a follower of Jesus. There is no foundation. If Jesus was merely a good man who performed some good actions and then he died as the final act, we're fools for being here today. Can I tell you that? We're wasting our time. If Jesus was just a good man who did some things, we're missing it. If he was no different from many other, he would then be no different from many other people who lived in the world. Can I tell you something? You're alive. You've lived. You've done some good stuff. And one day you're going to die. If Jesus is just like us, what's the point? But he's not. Because in the act of dying, of being buried, followed by him being raised from the dead, he sets a radical foundation whereby we can have new life. Can I tell you something? No other religious leader throughout all of time has claimed to be raised from the dead. No other spiritual action equals the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, because that one action lays the foundation upon which we can now build a life that's different. That foundation builds something that's centered on something so much greater than just our existence. Number one, Jesus raised lays a radical foundation. It also makes our transformation possible. You go, what transformation? If there is indeed a radical foundation in Jesus, the outcome of our lives being found built in that foundation, on that foundation, is one of transformation to be like the one who had been raised. Had Jesus only died on the cross, you know, he wasn't the only guy that died that day, but didn't follow through with his promise to rise from the dead, you and I would have no power for life. We'd just be here. But with the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, the possibility of transformation is now possible. Most of you have heard my story about how I came to know Christ at 7. When I was about 14, there was Freddie Gage. Did y'all remember Freddie Gage crusade here in the 80s? He was running all over the place. You remember his catchphrase? Go tell or they go to hell. That was his catchphrase. I don't know why I remember that here so many years later, but I remember that. If we don't go tell, they're going to go to hell. And he's true in that, right? That was his whole thing. But he got up and told his story about how he came to know Christ, how he had been involved in drugs and alcohol and prostitution and who knows what else. And I got to start to listen. I'm going, well, I didn't go through any of that stuff. I didn't have that experience. I didn't experience all that ugliness. So maybe I'm not saved. And you're going, huh? You know, I came to know Christ at 7. And I began to understand as we worked through that process of that week-long crusade that the power that saved Freddie from the mess that he had made his life out of is the same power that saved me from that stuff. You with me? And it transformed. I cannot imagine, I don't want to imagine what my life would have been like had I not met Christ at a younger age. The things I would have likely gotten into, the things I would have likely done, the messes I made enough messes after he came into my life. I can't imagine what I've been like without him, okay? What I want you to understand, his being raised from the dead makes our transformation to be what he wants us to be possible. And when we accept the truth that he's alive, it changes us. And instead of following the ways of the world, we follow the ways of Jesus. Instead of following and allowing hate to lead our lives, we let love of Christ lead us. Instead of allowing a lack of forgiveness to fill our hearts, here's what happens. Forgiveness for others doesn't have to be worked toward or worked on. It just spills out because we, too, have been forgiven. There's no way a person can truly follow Jesus without this in this radical foundation to also not have transformation. And I want you to see that. Third, his being raised has also been confirmed. The third outcome of the radical foundation of Jesus being raised, leading to the transformation of the lives of those who follow him, is this: we find confirmation in abundance. Now here's what happens. What happens as the lives of people who follow the resurrected Jesus begin to see transformation take hold is this: we begin to see indicators of confirmation of God at work in our lives. And there will be instances where you're going to see Jesus. People are going to look around you and go, I saw Jesus in you. I see Jesus in you. I see him working in your life. Just as all these people Paul mentioned served as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, there will be a growing group of people in your life who will witness the power of Christ in you. They'll look at your life and say, I see confirmation. I see transformation. I see change. I can't imagine you could have done that, but God in you did it. And you find confirmation. They'll see transformation of your life, and you'll go, ah. See, in many ways, the concept of fruit that Paul talks about in other writings is real helpful here, isn't it? Because we see that fruit begin to develop in our lives. When we get to see our lives change, and a life changed and growing in the foundation of Jesus has fruit. And we see confirmation, and others around us see that. Yeah, we'll have some seasons where we have lots of growth, and some seasons we have more modest growth, but our lives will not be like we were before we met Jesus. And people will say, I see that. One last thing I want you to see that comes out of this idea of Jesus being raised. It results in community. Now, what do we mean by that? There's a truth I want you to see that is a direct result of the radical foundation that Jesus provides for those who follow him that leads to transformation accompanied by confirmation is there will be community. Now, what are we talking about? I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about community. There's a little difference here, okay? What you may be asking is this. Well, is there a difference between uniformity and community? Absolutely. Here's what happens. In uniformity, we all do what? The same thing. We follow Jesus exactly the same way. We have the same experience. We have the same this. We have the same talent. We have the same ability. We have the same this. No. In community, here's what happens. You sense that God's leading you to do something as part of the kingdom of God. And so do you. And so do you. And so do you. And so do you. And we find that we're in community together because of the resurrection of Jesus. We find that we are able to accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish by ourselves. And because the body of Christ is led by the risen Savior, there's a process that's been going on for, well, let's just call it almost 2,000 years, where a community has been built in the name of Jesus, where we lift up the name of Jesus and we reveal the name of Jesus and we reveal the salvation that he has available. And this community gives us a sense of well-being and of walking together and of caring for one another and a sense of belonging. And we walk in unity, not uniformity, to become community. So how do you become part of the community of Jesus? Here's what I want you to hear. Because of the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, and he sent his Holy Spirit is here this morning. Do you believe that? Some of you are going, I don't sense him. If you'll listen, you'll hear him. He's saying to some of you this, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me with all your life. I want you to surrender everything that you are to everything that I am. What do you do with that? You say, yes. Yes, I'll follow you. Well, I don't know where he's going to lead me. The where is not as important as the who in the leading. He wants to lead your life. Some of you are here this morning, you say, well, I know Christ, but I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me that I needed to let him lead me, and I don't need to stray from his truths, and I don't need to walk away from who he is, and I need to let this new life change me. And some of you are here, and you're going, okay, I've done all that. What do I do next? Can I tell you something? I firmly believe that you cannot be a follower of Jesus without being committed to a group of people who are following Jesus together. It's important to walk together. So let me ask you this. Have you met Jesus? You need to. If you have, what are you doing with it? How's it changing your life? Where are you headed that's making a difference? And are the foundational truths that we've talked about this morning, are they there? Father, I thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. I thank you for the truth that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us. I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. Some who need to commit their lives to Jesus for the very first time. Father, I pray that they'd come and speak to a pastor or one of our counselors and just get this issue nailed down, that they would not be wavering on the reality of the resurrected Jesus. Father, there's some here who've nailed that down but haven't committed their lives to a local body of believers. I pray for them that, Father, they would consider letting this church be their community of faith that they're connected to, not just attending, but connected to. And I pray for others, Father, who have decisions they need to make, that you would lead them and that you'd reveal to them what they need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as God leads you. Our pastors and associate pastors will be here to speak with you, to pray with you. We'll have counselors available. If you need to talk at length, we would love to have them spend some time with you. But Jesus didn't just rise from the dead so we can gather on Sundays. He rose from the dead to give us new life that changes everything about us. Let's sing.